We are so grateful for you, so grateful for who you are. Thank you, Jesus. Just thinking, we were in pre-service prayer and just thinking about, like, you know, God is love, he is beauty, he is goodness, he is righteousness, he is truth. Like, all those things outside of Jesus are counterfeits, because he's those things. And outside of him, there is no true mercy, there is no true love, there is no true compassion, there is no truth outside of him. He is those things. So we're so grateful, Lord, for truth. Thank you that you are the truth. You are the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to the Father through you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So you can go ahead and start recording. I'm going to go ahead and start the message. So everybody doing good? Good. So we're going to continue in the Gospel of John. And just last week we did testimonies. The testimonies were great, weren't they? Good testimonies of what God did with Brian when Brian Guerin was here last weekend. It was great. And a reminder of what we did last time, right? We were in John chapter 4, the end of John chapter 4, and just talking about, unless you see signs and wonders, Jesus said to the man asking for healing, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe, right? And so just we looked at that. You know, I just told you as I read it, like, my heart was grieved that we have to see, people have to see signs and wonders. And then, so we just talked about the fact that creation, right, that when we have a, if that science is wonderful, but we've gotten into believing in natural laws as opposed to understanding that everything we see happening in the world from a biological standpoint and, you know, the celestial body, trees and grass and all that, the body functioning, all those really are the faithfulness of word, of God's word continuing to bear fruit, right? Because he's spoken into existence. And so hopefully for all of you, like, as you look at things, you just see a flower coming forth. You know, we don't think about all the natural processes, but the fact that that's God's word that's being faithful to bring that flower forth, you know, the bird that's flying, right? That it's the faithfulness of God that's keeping the bird in the air, right? So really being able to look at all of creation and reminding ourselves that what we're watching is the word of God that was spoken continuing to unfold with each seed producing after its own kind. And when we do that, then everything that we look at becomes a wonder. And we talked about David, how I think it was Psalm 19, where he starts off glorifying God in creation, understanding that even when he looked at the stars, he understood the stars were set by the hand of God. The fingers of God put them in the heavens, and he talked about the sun coming up like a bride. So everything he saw through the eyes of God, he saw God was in every moment of every day for him. And so that's a man after God's own heart. But if you look at that psalm, he starts off giving glory to God, but then he talks about God's word and how valuable God's word is to him. So it's like we talked about, it's the opposite of Romans 1, right? In Romans 1, they didn't glorify God as God and they devolved, and you don't value God's word. But when you do glorify God as God and see him in nature and everything, you actually exalt his word, and that protects us. So that's what we looked at in John chapter 4. So today we're going to go to John chapter 5, which is right after Luke and just before Acts. John chapter 5, here we go. And so we're just going to start this. So this is the man being healed at the pool of Bethesda. So it says, verse 5:1, it says, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So there were three feasts that the Jews were required to go to Jerusalem for. It doesn't specify in Scripture as to which feast this was. Many people believe it was the Passover. If it was the Passover feast, then chronologically that would support Jesus' ministry as being 3.5 years. But it doesn't specifically say that it was the Passover feast. It says, now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porches. So the Bethesda, the pool at Bethesda, what that would stand for is House of Mercy, House of Grace, or house of outpouring. Those are kind of the three meanings of the pool of the house of Bethesda, right? There's also five porches there, which is the number of grace. And what this was it was it's kind of like the pool of Siloam, which was in the southern part of Israel. This was in the northern part, and it was just north of the temple and the buildings that were around the temple. So it was just north of the temple. It was actually excavated in the 19th century. There was a Byzantine church that had been built over it. And when they excavated it, what they found is that there was the Pool of Bethesda, and it had two sections in it. It had partition in it. And the one section had like landings and platforms around it. So it was much, it was a mikveh, like which the Pool of Siloam was a mikveh. And a mikveh in the Jewish tradition was used for what we would like be baptism. It was ritual cleansing. It was most especially used for anyone like a Gentile who was converting over to Judaism would go into the mikveh and be purified and then could go on to become, continue the steps to becoming a Jew. It was used for a woman before she got married. She would go into the mikveh, which is again is a picture of us being baptized for the coming of our bridegroom, right? And then it was also used just for ritual cleansing whenever ritual cleansing were needed. So that was the what the mikveh was. So the one portion of it was that, and it had all the landings around it and the five porches. The other side of it was kind of like a reservoir for the mikveh. So the it kind of held the water, and then the water would go over into the area that was the pool. And it's amazing because it just, like, it was made of runoff water off the streets and stuff. So I can't imagine it was, like, the cleanest of water. But that's what it was, that it was composed of. So that's the setting of what this is. Now, the other thing is it says it's by the sheep gate. And that's significant because the sheep gate is talked about in Nehemiah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, that where the sheep gate was built. And the sheep gate is where the sheep would go through, the sheep that were supposed to be sacrificed would go through the sheep gate into the temple. So if you look at what's in this setting that this story takes place, house of mercy, house of grace, house of outpouring, and we have the sheep gate where the sheep that are going to be sacrificed for the sins are taken into the temple. So there's a lot of meaning in the setting in which this takes place. So it says, in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the move of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. So first of all, I want to talk about the fact that it says a multitude of sick people. That word sick actually in King James was impotent. And what it means is weak, feeble, to be without strength and powerless. So we have people around here who are weak and strength and kind of powerless around this pool, and obviously it says that they were a lot of them were ill. As far as the angel going down to move the water, stirring up the water, there's a lot of controversy over that because there's nothing in the Old Testament that would indicate that that was a tradition in Jewish culture to have a pool of water where an angel would stir it up and someone would get in to be healed. So some people say that maybe a scribe put that in there, added that in there. But the thing is in verse 7, when the man's talking to Jesus, he refers to the pool and the angel stirring it up. So it's part of it's verse 7. It's in that it's accounted for in the dialogue with Jesus. So there's just questions about whether or not people really believed that. Was it more of a superstitious thing that happened? But Jesus never he never corrected it, but he never affirmed it in this conversation. So verse 5, it says, now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. So this man, if you can imagine, even if he was 60, which would be kind of senior for a Jew, that he was still sick for the majority of his life. So if you can imagine, if you've been sick for 38 years, that's a style of life for you. Like that's a stronghold that's been established in your life, right? If you've been dealing with an illness for that long. Now, I thought it was interesting because number 3 means resurrection and the number 8 means new beginnings. So he's 38 years old. And he's been there for a long time. Now, what would have happened is we find out later that he was on some kind of a mat, right? So what would have happened is his family would have taken him to the pool in the morning, right? And then come picked him up at night and brought him back to this house. It would have been the traditional thing that would have been done for this man on the mat. So it says, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? Don't you love Jesus' questions? So Jesus comes up. Now remember, whenever I'm meditating on these things and asking the Lord about them, I'm always trying to think about Jesus. What was your mindset when you came to this place, right? Holy Spirit, why have you included this story in the Bible, right? Too, like why is this story here? So remember, Jesus was always moved with compassion. There's a lot of judgments about this man, which we'll talk about in a little bit. But Jesus was always moved by compassion, and he only did what he saw the Father do. And so there's a multitude of people around this place, and yet Jesus comes to this one particular man who has been sick for this long, and Jesus knows that he's been sick for this long, and he says to him, do you want to be made well? Well, that seems like a duh question, right? But I think it's very interesting because he's asking him, do you want to physically be made healed? Be healed. Is that what you want? And I think that there's significance to that, and as we'll see as the story goes on. So the sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. So we can see in here that he's a little bit of a victim mentality. Right? He's got a victim mentality, right? He's like, the reason why I'm not healed is because I can't get to the water myself. And whenever the pool is moved, somebody else always gets there ahead of me. So this is my victim story. I'm powerless, and that's why I'm here, right? So he tells Jesus his story of why he's not healed. It's the people, it's the circumstances' fault that I'm not well. So Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Now I love this because, you know, for those of us who have talk about healing, there's multiple circumstances in the Gospels where Jesus never addresses the person's illness, right? We saw it last time when I did John chapter 4, and the man came to him about his son, and Jesus just said, go, your son is well. He didn't say, be healed. He didn't cast out a demon. He didn't do anything. In this case, Jesus doesn't speak to his legs. He doesn't, you know, command healing in his body. All he does is say, rise, take up your bed and walk. And to me, that's a lesson to us about when we're praying for people. A lot of times we're focused on the physical condition and speaking against the physical condition. And yet Jesus just empowered people a lot of times, never even addressed the physical condition. Just said, rise, take up your bed and walk, right? And this word walk means to walk in a way that proves you can walk. So Jesus tells him to rise, take up his bed and walk, to get up, pick up his mat, and to walk. And immediately, the man was physically healed. He took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. Now, I think that's the man's lack of reaction is really amazing to me. You've been sick for 38 years, and you have, now just think about this. He rises and takes up his bed and walk. I thought of Christy with this because he used his legs for 38 years. There's atrophy in his legs. There's like his muscles haven't even been used. Like even to just think, like that's amazing. Like there's so much more there than the fact that this man, lame man, has been able to walk. There had to be like a total regeneration of his legs, his feet, his ability, even his, like if you haven't walked for 38 years, how does even like your mind and all that stuff work together to make that happen? But he does that. He picks up his bed, so there's strength in him to do that, this little mat that he has, and off he goes. But like off he goes. Like to me, like wouldn't you want to be like, hey, dude, what happened? Right? You've been sick for 38 years. This is a huge thing, right? So the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, who was physically healed, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. So we have the mask police. They have the bed police. So the bed police were like, you're not supposed to be carrying that around here. It's the Sabbath day. Okay? So the religious people get in there. He answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Now, just think about this. He doesn't even know who Jesus is. So this also kind of confounds all the people who talk about having to have faith to be made well. I mean, the man was believing for a supernatural miracle, I'll give you that, but he doesn't even know who Jesus is. He apparently hasn't heard of him, whatever, but he doesn't even know who he is. And so he just says to the Jews, you know, that the man who made me well, let's see here, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. I like that because we can see he continues to be powerless. Like, I haven't taken up this bed of my own responsibility, even though I know the rules and I'm walking with it, but no, you've caught me with something I'm not supposed to have. It's his fault. It's the man who made me well. He's the one who told me to carry the bed. So we see there's still kind of a powerless mentality, right? He's blaming his circumstances on those around him. So then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now, this is religion. Because I'm sorry, if a man came to me and I said to him, you know, you're not supposed to be carrying your mat, and he says, well, the man who made me well, you know, told me to take up my mat and walk, I would be like, who made you well? Like, tell me this, I want to know the details. Like, what was your illness? How long had you had it? What is it that you're walking? Like, isn't that incredible? Can I meet this man? Like, I want to know, like, how did this happen? You know, all these other circumstances. But what does the religious person focus on? The one thing you're doing wrong, and that is carrying your mat. Right? That's religion for you. Let's overlook the miraculous healing of this man after 38 years, and we're going to stick to the details of your carrying a mat, and that is against the law because it's the Sabbath day, and you can't carry your mat on the Sabbath day. Right? That's the bonds of religion. So, anyway. So then they asked him, you know, who is the man who said you take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was. For Jesus had withdrawn a multitude in that place. So he's like, I have no clue. Really? Somebody healed you after 38 years and you don't know who that is? You didn't want to, like, take a moment to at least ask his name? Where he was from? Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. So Jesus comes to him in the temple. So the man was at least in the temple. So he left the pool of Bethesda and he went to the temple. Jesus tracks him down in the temple and he tells him, though, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. I have a friend of mine when we were going through Bible college who really had like an issue with why would Jesus say that to somebody? But I believe I know why he said that. And then the man departed, told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. So basically he goes and throws Jesus under the bus. He's like, oh, that guy that made me do what I wasn't supposed to do, he's right over there. You can take it up with him, right? So he still has victim mentality. Anyway, so as I was meditating on this and just like asking the Lord a couple of questions, like why did he ask the man, do you want to be healed? When it seems obvious. And then why would you have gone to tell him, you know, you've been made well, sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. Like, why would you do that? And I think part of the explanation can be found in, let's go to Luke 17. Luke chapter 17. We're going to talk about the 10 lepers for a few minutes. So verse 17, verse 11. It says, now it happened as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Jesus did that a lot. Jerusalem, Samaria, Galilee. Jerusalem, Samaria, Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. Now, leprosy was a huge deal back then. I mean, there was no cure for leprosy, and leprosy eats at your flesh. I mean, to the point where, like, you know, your flesh would be eaten out of your cheekbones, your fingers, your extremities, you'd lose them. I mean, it would just devour a person. And so if someone had leprosy, they were isolated from their family, their friends. They couldn't be in communion with any relationships. All their relationships were cut off except with other lepers, right? Because they all had leprosy. So they would all be together. They lived in caves. Because when they moved around, they had to be constantly declaring, if they were in public, they had to be yelling out, unclean, unclean, so that people would know to stay away from them. And leprosy really is a picture physically of what sin did to man spiritually, right? So because the image of man, we were made in God's image and likeness, right? But our image was ravished by sin. And in the same way, leprosy, you take a perfectly healthy person, right? And they become ravaged by leprosy. They become so deformed, you don't even recognize who they were and who they are. And it's the same, it's a picture of us and sin. It's a physical manifestation of what sin did to us spiritually. So these 10 lepers, probably people that have hung out with together, not necessarily family, but they've probably traveled together and kind of support each other because that's their social network. That's who they have to be with because they can't be with healthy people. So it says, then as he entered a certain, they met the ten men who were lepers who stood afar off. So they're standing afar off. They know that they can't come near him, right, according to protocol. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So they know who Jesus is, right? So they're calling out to him. They've heard testimonies, I'm sure, of his healing. So they call Jesus. They call him Master. So master was a word that was used, like Jesus was called rabbi, which would acknowledge him as a teacher. But when you called him master, you were acknowledging his authority. So these 10 men are crying out to him and they're acknowledging his authority and they're crying for mercy, which says to me that they understand that there's nothing that they can do to be healed of leprosy in and of themselves, right? That all they just need God's mercy. And remember, back in that time frame, sin was and sickness were very much linked together. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, it talks about if you follow God and you're obedient, you'll be well. If you don't follow God, you'll get these sicknesses. So there was very, of course, that's not true in the New Testament. We're under a different covenant, but that was true of the Old Covenant. There was a real understanding that sickness and that sin and sickness were associated. So there, I don't know what has happened in their lives, but they're just calling on the mercy of God. Like, God, please, Jesus, please have mercy on us. There's nothing we can offer in and of ourselves. We just need the mercy of God for our situation, for where we're at, right? So they said, verse 14, so when he saw them, he said to them, again, he doesn't say anything about their leprosy. He doesn't say be healed. He doesn't command anything. He just says, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. So Jesus tells them to go to the priest. This is a reference to Leviticus chapter 14, one of the rituals that was held for someone who had leprosy was if you felt like you'd been cured of the leprosy, you would go to a priest, and what a priest would do is he would take two birds, he would break the neck of one, and the blood would pour out. I believe he put it in some water, and then the other one would be dipped in that blood and would go free. And what that was a picture of is Christ dying for us so we can go free, right? That's what that was a picture of. So what Jesus is basically saying to these 10 lepers, again, he doesn't command healing, doesn't say leprosy be gone, skin be healed, none of that stuff. He just says, go show yourselves to the priests. So what he was saying is, you're going to go to the priests, and when you get there, it's going to be a testimony to the priests of the fact that you were healed of leprosy, right, and who I am. It's going to be a testimony to them. So as they're going, so they're obedient to his word. They don't say, well, you need to do this first or anything. They just follow his word and they head out. And as they're going, all of a sudden, can you imagine that? Like your skin is falling off, right? And then all of a sudden, as they're walking, they're all of a sudden everything's being restored. And their face is restored. Their hands are restored. Their skin is restored. Everything is restored as they're going on the way to the temple. I mean, that's amazing. That's amazing. So it says here, when he saw that he was physically healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So this one leper, when he recognizes that he's been cleansed of this leprosy, he turns around and he goes to Jesus and he falls on his face and he gives thanks to Jesus. He gives glory to God. And the remark is he was a Samaritan. So he wasn't even a Jew. The Samaritans, we talked about this when I talked about John chapter 4, Samaritans were considered dogs. I mean, they were looked down on by the Jews. So here, the one who returns is a Samaritan. He's not even a true Jew. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." It's a really poor translation, because what Jesus actually says to him is your faith has made you whole. It's sozo'd you. It's sozo'd you. So the 9 became free of leprosy, but the one who came back was delivered and made whole. Spirit. Now, I mean, he couldn't be born again, right? He couldn't be born again, but he was made whole. As I've been meditating on this, just like what is the difference? Because I started looking up like where it talks about sozo. And it's really interesting because the woman with the issue of blood was sozoed. She was made whole. Blind Bartimaeus was made whole. This one leper, the demoniac, and the woman with the alabaster flask. I love that story. I think it's in Luke chapter 7. I taught on that a couple of years ago. But the woman who was a prostitute who came into, when Jesus was having dinner with the Pharisees, and she came in, she was a prostitute, she goes behind Jesus, she washes his feet, she uses her hair and everything, and the Pharisees are looking, saying to Jesus, if he really was a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this is, right? And he basically corrects the Pharisee and talks about the fact that you never gave me water, you never washed my feet, you never anointed me with oil, but this woman has done all these things. And he says, "Depart, your faith has made you whole, sozo'd you, and go, you have peace with God." So here's this woman who's a prostitute who never said a word throughout the whole thing, but all she did was worship him, and she left whole, all the Pharisees left religious. So I believe when it comes to this man with the pool of Bethesda, I believe that's what Jesus was asking him. Do you want to be physically healed? Is that all you want? Is that all you want? Is all you've been waiting for 38 years, right? You've been sitting by this pool, you've been carried back and forth, and when Jesus said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" He was asking the man, "Is all you want to be physically healed? Is that all you're looking for?" And I believe that the Father sent Jesus, because Jesus went there, he was moved with compassion, right? He went there to bring this man into a relationship with God. And that's what he was invited into. And that, see, because he could have been made whole. He could have turned to the one who healed him and out of faith started adoring him and worshiping him and saying, "I need to know who you are. Who is the God you represent? I need to know you." And it's amazing because I believe that's what makes you whole. What makes you whole is when your relationship with the Creator has been reestablished. That's what makes you whole. But what this man chose to do was to take his healing and go. And therefore, what he left on the platter was the fact that he could have had a relationship with the very one who healed him. And if he had done that, he would have been made whole. So all he got, and that's why Jesus says to him, back to John chapter 5. That's why Jesus says to him, "You have been physically healed. You've been physically healed. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." What is Jesus saying? Listen, buddy, you've gotten your healing, but you're continuing to walk outside of a relationship with me. Therefore, you are going to have to be the one that makes sure you don't sin anymore, or that thing is going to come back upon you, or worse, because you're on your own. You're on your own. But you could have had a relationship, because even when Jesus said that to him, he could have gone to his knees and said, there's no way I cannot sin anymore. Help me. Who are you? Help me with this. I can't do this on my own. Doing it on my own got me sick for 38 years. I don't want to go back there again. I need you. Who are you that has made me well? Right? What have you done? But Jesus, out of compassion, goes to him and basically says, listen, dude, you could have had a relationship with me, but you've taken your healing and you've gone. And to the temple, but you know the 9 lepers went to the temple too. But they missed the one who is the temple. See, the one came back to the one who is the temple and worshiped him. The 9 lepers just went to the building. This man, this man at the pool of Bethesda, he went to the temple, but he missed the fact that the temple was standing right in front of him. The living God was right in front of him, and he was inviting him into a relationship with him that would have made him whole and allowed him to live a whole different life. But he chose to just take his healing and go. I can relate to this because when I was so sick and disability, I couldn't work, I was so ill, and I heard about people being healed in Georgia, right, at that ministry in Georgia, and so I went. And when I went, I was going to be one of the 9 lepers. I had my spiritual beliefs. I knew what they were. These Christians were narrow-minded. I was going to go. I was going to get my healing, and I was going to come back and just go on with my life. But then I went down there, and I got healed. And I thought to myself, I've spent 18 years doing all these other things and I wasn't healed. I'm at this place for 3 days and God has healed me. I need to know who the one is that healed me. And so I chose to be the one that returned. But I originally went down there being one of the 9. But that's the danger for all of us. It's a danger for all of us because even as believers now, right, we can get caught up in the give me the blessings and forget the one who gave you the blessing, who is the blessing, right? Right? And we can just say, Jesus, I need this miracle, and he gives it to you, and we just keep walking right on. Thank you. I'll call you when I need you next time, right? But everything he does for us, everything he does is beckoning us into a relationship with him, to understand him more, to know him deeper, to understand his heart for us. It's his good pleasure. It was his good pleasure to heal this man. It was his good pleasure to heal the man. And Jesus would never withdraw that healing from him. He was not going to take it because he wasn't grateful. No, it was a free gift, that healing. Right? But because the man didn't recognize who he was and come into relationship with him, he was on his own to walk the rest of this out. And Jesus, in his compassion, came to him and said, dude, if you want to keep this thing, you're going to need to make sure you don't sin anymore. Because you're doing this outside of relationship, because what keeps us from sinning? Our relationship with him. Right? Because we, just like David, right? David so loved the Lord that he didn't want to sin, right? All of us, we were talking about speeding, though, in the spirit, soul, and body class. I have to say, I do like going over the speed limit. but anyway, we talked about that. But this is the thing, is that when you have a relationship with the Lord, which is what this man was inviting him into, you want to live a holy life. You want to live a righteous life. You want to live a life that pleases him. Because you see how beautiful he is. You see how magnificent it is, how pure he is, right? And that's what this man was being invited into. But he refused it. And I'm just believing that when Jesus was crucified, that this testified to this man, and he came to the Lord after that. That's what I believe. I mean, I don't know that for a fact, but that's what I'm hoping, is that in seeing the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he came to know who it was that healed him, and therefore made a different choice Because even Jesus healed him, right? And every day the man had a different choice. He always had the choice to come back to the Lord. It wasn't like, well, one time you weren't grateful, so you're done. No, Jesus was there every day to invite him into a deeper relationship, right? To come and glorify God and understand who it was that healed him. And so just for us to guard our hearts, to make sure that we're not pursuing the blessings, but we're pursuing the blesser, because he's the one, right? He's the one that we want to know. So let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we want to be the one leper that returned. We want to be the one who comes and just worships you, just gives you glory, just magnifies you, Lord. We want to know the healer. We want to know the blesser. We want to know who you are. We're so grateful for your presence in our lives, Lord, and we just want to live lives that glorify you in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.